Welcome to CLCC Online. We pray that this message draws you towards Jesus and strengthens your walk with Him. We believe that we were meant to do life in community. If you live in the Fraser Valley area, we would love to get you connected into the family. Find everything you need at clcc.ca. Enjoy.
Hi, everybody. Thank you for welcoming us into your home. We are continuing on in our series that we've entitled Faith Through Feast or Famine. And it's really a story of this, or a study of the life of Joseph. Today, I want to talk about when we are down to nothing, God is up to something. Well, Joseph was the son of a wealthy farmer. He was born, we might say, with a silver spoon in his mouth. I don't know if you've heard that expression before, but it comes from the early 1800s from America. And normally, children were fed at that time with a wooden spoon or a spoon made of metal of some kind. But when it says silver spoon, it's not talking about the color, it's talking about the precious metal. And it's the idea of privilege, or that some children are born into families where everything comes easily to them. They're privileged. And he was born that way. He was born to Jacob, who in the Bible was an infamous cheater with lousy family values. If you remember the story, Jacob stole from his brother his blessing. He stole his birthright. He cheated his father-in-law in order to gain wealth. And then later, as the story evolves, he manipulates his brother again in order to get into his good graces. And so he comes from this family of great dysfunction. In fact, we even see in the life of Jacob that he had many wives, which in biblical history, this is never a good idea. In fact, in Old Testament history, whenever you hear the story of a patriarch or someone who has several wives, you know it's setting you up to know that there's going to be some kind of intrigue happening or some kind of problem in the family relationships. And it's no different for Jacob and his wives and his family, because his favorite wife gave him a son, became his favorite child. He showed him favoritism. We learned last week about the coat of many colors and the privilege that he had, and then the dreams that he told to his brothers. And of course, his brothers became jealous, and they sold him into slavery. So we pick up the story with Joseph now in charge of Potiphar's household. So he's been sold into slavery to the Ishmaelites. They have sold him to Potiphar, who is a leading official in Egypt, and he's in his household. So that's where we pick up the story. Genesis 39, verse 6c to verse 10. Now Joseph was well-built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in his house. Everything he owns has been entrusted to his care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Well, let's pray. So, Father, first of all, we want to thank you that when we are down to nothing, you're up to something. And as we look at the life of Joseph, we see some really terrible things happen to him. He becomes imprisoned by Potiphar, and we know he was sold into slavery, and he sits away in prison and doesn't understand what's going on in his life. But all the time you're with him, and when he's down to absolutely nothing, we know that you were up to something in his life. As we know in our lives, when things go wrong, when things go awry, when things don't seem to be going as we thought they should, so we know, Lord, that you too are involved in our lives and you're up to something good. So we thank you for that. Help us to learn from our story in your name. Amen. So Joseph escapes Potiphar's wife's grasp. He leaves quickly, and he actually leaves his coat behind. Now, she uses the coat to accuse him of attempted rape. And out of jealousy or being spurned by him, she tells her husband this story of attempted rape. The husband's angry. He sends him to prison. And while in prison, he befriends a cupbearer and a baker of Potiphar's. Now, this cupbearer and baker are men who have been serving. And the cupbearer is the guy who actually tastes anything that his master is to drink to check for poison. And of course, the baker is the chef, the one who's in charge of the kitchen. Both have fallen out of disfavor for some reason. We don't really know why. It could have been some slight incident that happened, but they're both in prison with Joseph. Joseph befriends them. They both have these strange dreams, which Joseph interprets. And basically the gist of the dream is that the baker is going to be put to death and that the cupbearer is going to survive and return to his position. And this is exactly what happens. And so Joseph, after telling the dreams come true and the cupbearer is restored to his previous condition. But he forgets all about Joseph. He doesn't tell anybody about what Joseph had done and how he'd interpret his dream. And Joseph continues to languish in prison for 2 years. This cannot have been a pleasant experience. If you think back in those days of what dungeons must have been like, imagine Joseph sitting there, few windows, cold, damp, deprived of many things, deprived of company, of friendship, of family. He is all alone. He is down as low as you could possibly get in the prison, languishing for 2 years, even though God had miraculously gifted him with his ability to interpret dreams. And though he had miraculously been responsible in Potiphar's household, he hadn't done anything wrong. So he was in prison for no good reason. And he's basically rotting in a prison cell. Only later, what happens is that Pharaoh has a dream. And the cupbearer then remembers Joseph and remembers how he was a good interpreter of dreams. And he brings him to mind to Pharaoh. And then the story picks up that he actually goes and interprets a dream for Pharaoh. And we're going to find out more of that story next week. You see, even though the cupbearer forgot Joseph, God did not. Now, just in case we didn't learn the lesson from Jacob's life, remember the story of Jacob's life is that he kept using all kinds of tricks in order to prosper, in order to do well. We know that behind the scenes, God was at work in Jacob's life. And so he is also at work in Joseph's life. And we can't suppose that our smarts or our planning is really what accomplishes God's purposes in our lives. It's God's will as his blessing is received in our lives. That's the way we prosper. In fact, Jim Collins, in his book, How the Mighty Fall, he also wrote the famous book, From Good to Great, talks about this. And he talks about in the business world that many great businesses fail because their executives begin to think that it's their smarts or their intelligence or their giftedness that's caused the business to succeed. And there are many other factors that cause businesses to succeed. Market, context, other people involved in the business. And so in the same way, the factors which are causing success in our story are not the brilliance or the giftedness of the characters, but God's will and God's provision and God's blessing. And this becomes exceedingly clear in the life of Joseph. In fact, here in the 39th chapter of the book of Genesis, 6 times the text says, the Lord was with Jacob and he prospered, or it says, the Lord gave him success. In other words, it wasn't his smarts, it was God's blessing that caused him to prosper, that caused him success, that helped him interpret the dreams and to better himself in the kingdom of Egypt. God's blessing and not our wits leads to our success. Now, we see tremendous moral courage in Joseph's life in that he refuses to follow along with Potiphar's wife's plan. And keep in mind that this is very countercultural for that age. Don't impose our Christian values on this century in Egypt. Keep in mind that marital fidelity is unique to the Jewish religion and the Christian religion. And so it was normal to have dalliances and to have affairs during this age. So it wouldn't have been anything extraordinary for Potiphar to have affairs with many women, or for Potiphar's wife to be having affairs. And so he's very countercultural when he refuses, and it's his faithfulness to God, it's his moral courage, it's his belief that marriage is sacred, that he won't interfere with their marriage by becoming entangled with the affair that Potiphar's wife is inviting him into. And so because of his moral courage, this blessing continues in his life. And this blessing just doesn't occur for Joseph. Keep in mind, but this blessing overflows from Joseph to everybody in his environment. And this is one of the keys to the story of Joseph. Every time Joseph is blessed, everybody around him is blessed. For example, when he comes to Potiphar's house, his household is blessed because of Joseph being there. And then when he lands up in the palace of Pharaoh, Pharaoh's palace is blessed. And then when he's become second in charge in Egypt, as the story unfolds, all of Egypt is blessed because of his foresight and his planning. And because of the famine that's coming, he helps the Egyptians store enough food. And then at the very end of the story, his biological family, his nuclear family, his brothers and his whole family is blessed because they come to Egypt and they get to partake in the provisions that have been stored up in Egypt. Genesis 41 verse 38 says this, and this is from the mouth of Pharaoh: "Can we find anyone like this man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Wow, that's a phenomenal compliment coming from a pagan king. Can we find anybody like this? And I don't think there could be a better compliment said of us, that we have the Spirit of the Lord in us, that God is with us, that God's good hand is involved in our lives. You see, Joseph's trials, and he had many, they were opportunities for God to show himself faithful. Now always remember this, and this is sometimes hard to keep in mind. God is not trying to get to know you through your difficult experiences. He is not trying to find out how you'll react when you're down to nothing. God already knows you. He knows how you're going to react, for good or for evil. It's not him that needs information. He wants you to know you through your trials, through your challenges, through your difficulties. And he wants you to know him in the midst of your trials and difficulties. And so when you're going through something tough, it's not that God has allowed this to happen so that he could figure out something about you. He wants you to understand yourself. He wants you to understand your faith. He wants you to grow closer to him. And he wants you to know him better. Joseph was a very gifted guy. We see this through the story. But we also know that he was unwise. And smart and wise are not the same thing. Do you remember at the very beginning of the story last week, we learned how Joseph had these dreams and he immediately told his brothers about these dreams? You know, not the wisest thing to do, to tell your older brothers that they're going to have to someday bow down to you, especially when there was some animosity already going on in the family. There wasn't a really healthy family dynamic. And for him to say that to them, well, it just invited really negative repercussions in his life. And he needed to learn wisdom. Lots of people are very gifted, but unwise. And maybe you've met people like that. Maybe you've met people who are very smart, but very unwise. You know, to put it another way, a lot of people have a lot of horsepower up here, but not a lot of great direction. And it's not about the horsepower, it's about direction. And sometimes life is like that. And what we find is that it's often through the difficult challenges that we experience in life that we learn our wisdom. In fact, I don't think that we get wisdom any other way but through experience. I don't think it's something that Joseph's tutors in his wealthy family heritage could have been teaching him. It's something that he had to learn in the pit. It's something that he had to learn in the prison. It had to be something that he learned through difficult times, because wisdom comes through experience. And most of those experiences are hard lessons. They're difficult lessons. In fact, we might say that the school where we learn wisdom is called the school of hard knocks. Maybe you've experienced that. It's not our giftedness, it's not our talent that brings wisdom. It's the experiences that we have in the midst of the downtimes, in the midst of the difficult times where we learn. And it's about our learning to adjust our compasses. It's learning to adjust our moral compasses during this time that actually bring wisdom. It's not about how fast you go or how smart you are, but it's about your compass setting. It's about your direction. And that's really key. It kind of reminds me of the old joke about the two pilots, and the pilot said to the co-pilot, "Oh, I think we're in trouble. I've lost our bearing, our direction. I think we're going in the wrong direction." And the co-pilot says, Oh, but I've got good news. We're going very, very fast." Going fast does not help when you're lost. The faster you go is not going to help you get out of the situation. And in the same way, we need to learn wisdom. The only way to learn wisdom is to go through those difficult, trying times and learn to trust God, learn to trust others, learn to listen to the voice of the Spirit in our lives. Joseph became a transformational leader throughout his life. Everywhere he went, things improved. Things improved in Potiphar's house. Things improved in the prison. He became in charge of all of the prisoners. Phenomenal. And then later in Pharaoh's castle, everything improved. Now, Jesus has called us to be salt and light. Jesus has called us to make a difference in our world. And I think sometimes today, when we look at the world around us, we tend to bemoan the darkness. And instead of focusing on just becoming the light, we become more concerned about the darkness. And I think we need to stop complaining about the rot that we see in the world. And we need to focus more of our energy on being the salt, being redemptive in our culture. This is a great model in the life of Joseph of how he is so redemptive wherever he goes. The people of God can expect to live in less than ideal circumstances. We see that throughout biblical history. We see that through the life of Christ, throughout the life of the disciples. We see that through the early church, and we see it even today. The people of God are being transformed by their experiences with Jesus. And not only are they becoming transformed, they're transforming their environments around them. Listen, Jesus saved you, not just to make sure that you could get to heaven, but Jesus saved you so that you could be redemptive in your culture, so that you can make a difference where you live, where you work, where you go to school. This is the life of Joseph. This is the illustration that we need to learn. You know, I really enjoy listening to the Colson Center's take on culture. Chuck Colson was a person who was famous for going to prison because of Watergate. He started this center, which was really a center which helps Christians understand our culture. And the Colson Center asks us to ask four key questions about how we are to live in the culture around us in order to be redemptive. The first question is this: what is good that you can champion? The second question is, what is evil that you can resist? The third question, what is broken that you can restore? And the fourth question is, what is missing that you can contribute? I think those are all really key fundamental questions that we need to ask ourselves as followers of Jesus so that we can be transformative in the culture in which he's called us to, whether that be a school or whether it's a workplace or whether it's a church environment or whether it's our neighborhood or whether it's our family. Some key questions to consider as we try to be redemptive, be transformational in our cultures. Well, when we are down to nothing, God is always up to something. God's not forgotten you. No matter what you're going through right now, your friends may have forgotten you, but God has not forgotten you, and he is at work in your life. The best we can do is to be full of his Spirit as we wait for him, as we call out to him, as we ask for him to intervene in our circumstances. We need to be filled with the Spirit. Through feast or famine, God is teaching us about himself and about ourselves as we learn wisdom. He is expecting us to be transformational. Well, maybe you feel like you're down to nothing. maybe through this Christmas and New Year's season, you've just felt, well, down. And you may not even be able to explain why you're feeling the way you're feeling. But I just want you to know today that God is up to something. Trust Him. Wait on Him. Focus on Him. Focus on learning who He is. I would encourage you to find someone who knows Jesus as their Lord and Savior and talk to them about what you're going through, what you're feeling, and pray with them and allow God to restore you. Allow God to become the focus of your life, the center principle upon which you stake your life, upon which you focus your energies and your time and your gifts and your talents, and allow Him to lead you as you give yourselves over completely to Him. Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, I pray that you would be with people today who are feeling down. Lord, I thank you that although friends or family may have forgotten about them, or they may feel they have been forgotten, that you have not forgotten them, and that when they're down to nothing, you, in fact, are up to something in their life. You're preparing them for something. Lord, I pray that they would learn about you, that they would learn about themselves, that they would learn more and more about your grace and your intention and your purposes in your life. I pray that they would turn their cares over to you, and that they would wait upon you to deliver them and wait upon you for wisdom that comes through these tough experiences that we go through. Lord, I pray that you would help us all to be transformative in the environments in which you placed us. Lord, we live in challenging days. You know that. We know that. Help us to be salt and light. Help us to be like Joseph. And everywhere we go, God would see your good hands on our lives. I pray that it would be said about us that the Spirit of the Lord dwells in us. In your name, we pray these things for your honor, for your glory. Amen.
Thanks for joining us. If you're looking to get connected, we are one church in multiple locations. Our Aldergrove campus meets at Parkside Elementary School Sundays at 10:30 a.m. Our Abbotsford campus has two services each Sunday, 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. We would love to see you at one of our in-person gatherings. If you would like to financially support us, you can always give at clcc.ca/give. See you next time.